So turn with us to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. I'd rather speak in a spontaneous way and have an anointing than speak well prepared and not really have your heart in the message. This morning, I would think that this message would relate to worship, meditation, and self-examination. Now, 1 John 3, worship, meditation, and self-examination. How serious does every individual take the Word of God to be? How serious do we receive the importance of the inspired, infallible Word of God? Is the Word of God relevant down to every single word? Is the Word of God relevant down to every single word? Is it possible to be sanctified, set apart unto Jesus Christ through every word of God? These are some of the questions we want you to consider. How serious are the statements that Jesus Christ communicates revealing the assurance of an individual's salvation? How serious are the statements that Jesus Christ communicates revealing the assurance of our salvation? How applicable are the words of God pertaining to marriage, family, parenthood, the individualization of the believer? Is every single word of God imperative to know, to study, to comprehend, and to grow and learn in obedience? 1 John 3, verse 13 onward. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do not marvel if the world hates you. If the world hates you, remember it hated Jesus first in John 15:18. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. May I ask you this question? How important is that statement? Or the entire verse? We know that we have passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. Now, he that does not loveth his brother becomes a resident of death. How vital are those words? Is there a single brother that you don't love? Is there a single person that you dislike? Continually. Are you constantly ill at ease when certain names come up? Do you have bad vibrations about certain people? It's all right not to like them in terms of liking what they do. But we're talking about your mental attitude that is between you and God. We'll read that verse again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What is this kind of love that John is talking about? Is John saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that a person can never be sure they are saved if they do not love their brethren with a certain kind of love? What kind of love is it? When the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, what kind of love is it? What characterizes that love? When the Bible says, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, what kind of love is it? What is it that is demanded of me? What is it that God says is imperative that I have? If I don't have it, I can't know I'm saved. What is it? God's love. What kind of love is it? How do you express it, explain it, experience it, define it, know it, realize it? Become a partaker of it and a sharer with it. Maybe theologians and much of our theology have misunderstood definitions of eternal realities. I mean, the Bible says that if I don't have this love, I can't know I'm saved. Says, if I hate anybody, I abide in death. I'm a resident of death, spiritual death. Is that is what is wrong with society, with God's institutions? Well, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Let me ask you this question. Are most murderers in prison? No. Anyone that hates his brother, and by the way, hating his brother means the following. A, I don't love him. B, I gossip about him. Three, I try to hurt him. Four, I don't want him to succeed. And five, I will not be entreated by him. Now, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Doesn't say physical murder, it says hateth his brother. Hereby perceive we, or are made aware of the love of God, Here's verse 16, one of the characteristics of God's love. Because he laid down his life for us. There it is. God laid down his life for us. That's how we perceive the love of God. Well, stop there. Meditate and ponder and self-examine ourselves. Let's worship God for that kind of love. How are we made aware of the love of God? He laid down his life for us. Which means he died on Calvary and shed his blood and bore our sins when we were in our terrible sinful state. Let's stay there and park there indefinitely. Have you perceived the love of God yet? Don't go beyond it with any thinking, irrelevancies, or imaginations. The love of God is Jesus Christ dying for wicked, vile, corrupt sinners without asking a single thing in return. You know what the trouble with marriages is? A wife wants to get her husband right, so life will be easier for her. A lot of love that is. He isn't spiritual enough. Forget his spirituality. Promote the kingdom of love. Make him accountable to love by loving him with God's love. That's how you make him accountable to God. By not expecting a thing from him. By not demanding a thing from him. By not asking a thing from him. Just love him with Calvary's love, and you transfer the accountability between him and God, and it's off your shoulders. You understand that? You don't want him to get right so your marriage will be happier. That's not eternal. You don't want him to get him right so he'll be spiritual. That's not eternal. Now, don't misunderstand this next statement, but it's loaded and it's accurate. A woman should never even care if her husband ever got right while she still loves him and hopes he does. Why? Because she loves him for the sake of Calvary. She has perceived the love of God. And the love of God is a Holy Spirit shedding abroad a love inside of your heart where you lay down your life for people without expecting one single thing in return. Number two, no strings attached. If he's off, he's off. No strings attached. No requirements. No conditions. Love him because I have God's love. No demands, no expectations, no strings attached. I love him because I've got God's love and I can't do anything but love him. And don't misunderstand me, but I love him for Calvary's sake. Not for his or mine. And the Holy Spirit gives me the character of love, so it's done in the energy of God. That's love. A person that has that kind of love toward their husband knows they're saved. If they don't have it, they can't be sure. That would shock the Christian community. No wonder he changed the message. Up here for or against lordship, when that's not what was on my heart. Lordship goes without saying. It's a beautiful thing. Now, carry this same love in every relationship. Relationships reveal love. Relationships reveal love. Without a relationship, love will not be revealed, nor the quality of it expressed, nor the realization of it experienced. How do I discover God's love? In a relationship with the Word, in a relationship with Him, and then I discover how beautiful it is in a relationship with you because you're a sinner. And vice versa. You discover God's love in relationships. The kind of love you have will be revealed in the type of relationship you embrace and what comes out of it to be revealed through it. Now, imagine a person that does not have this love is a murderer sooner or later. And in some respect, he's abiding in death, spiritually. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he what? Say it. May I say this? And this is very, very important. True love must be given away for nothing. True love must be given away for nothing. How do you give away love? By giving yourself away. True love gives itself away by giving love freely to the undeserving subjects and objects. Are you listening? It means if I have the love of God, what did Jesus do? Lay down his life. He gave his life away, didn't he? Once he gave his life away, he gave his love freely, without any conditions required to receive it. A husband gives his life away for his wife. Then he loves her freely because he's not holding on to any part of his life. He doesn't struggle with her behavior patterns or how she responds because he lays down his life for her with God's love. So it's not a matter of what's going on, it's a matter of how much can I give her in love, in terms of love. Not materialism, but love. You bring this back to God. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. It means that I lay down my life for God in service, in discipline, in joy, by trusting Him. You think with me. Somebody wrote the book one time, Where Was God When It Hurts? Or Where Was God When All the Pain Came Into My Life? Did God invent pain? Does God cause pain? Where is God when I hurt? The answer is, giving you pain because He loves you. And you need pain to begin to experience identification with others and what Calvary's love really means when it went through that awful pain to pay for your sins. You need pain so you can fellowship with life and fellowship with the sufferings. Pain is a marvelous gift from God, as bad as it seems. Without pain, you can't experience Calvary. And without a Calvary, you can't know God. So as Amy Carmichael put it, I used to fight pain and resist the plan until the pain brought me to the plan and not resisting God. When Richard Wurmbrand was in prison for those 14 years behind the communist Iron Curtain, I've had several walks with him on many times, and just would let him relate to me some of the experiences in prison on a one-on-one. And he said, oh, did I fight God? I told him I didn't believe he existed. I told him I didn't care if he existed. I told him I don't want to know you anymore. I told him, never touch me again, he said. We were walking once in California, and he's a very fast walker. He said, I told God to get out of my life, and thanks for the rats, for the refrigeration, for no food, for 12 and a half years, that was when he'd been in 12 and a half years, for 12 and a half years with nothing but heartache and sorrow and pain and misery. And I said to God, don't you ever try to get me back, ever. Where was God when he was hurting? The answer is showing him how much his God was hurt because of his sins when he died on Calvary. That's what pain is all about. That's what difficulty and hardship is all about. Going beyond the limitations of self, leaving self-interest, leaving selfishness and stubbornness and rebellion, and discovering self-sacrificial love on an experiential level. When the Holy Spirit fellowships with us, and the Spirit of God begins to reveal truth to us, we begin to perceive the love of God, and we realize Jesus didn't deserve his pain, but we deserve ours. Isn't that right? We don't deserve anything but whatever happens, because we haven't merited anything. But Jesus deserved the best because he was sinless. But he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. Where is God when we suffer pain, waiting to share the fellowship of his love, the fellowship of his life with us during the pain, bringing meaning and purpose into our painful experience? I want you to notice in 1 John 3 how vital this is. You have watched smoke sometimes go up, much smoke, and finally it loses itself in the clouds, in the sky beyond. And you watch it ascend, and finally the smoke is no more. Pain loses itself in the love of God. Yes, the pain is thick and the pain is difficult. But as we experience pain, we lose ourselves in the love of the one that gives us grace, because he gave himself for us. It's so very vital to realize that no true love manipulates. True love never tries to possess. It doesn't manipulate. It doesn't try to possess. True love is an affirmation. It's a liberation instead of a manipulation or a possession of an individual. You see, it's very difficult to comprehend that. How do we perceive it? By knowing that he died for us and saved us when we were guilty of every conceivable sin. True love is an affirmation, not a manipulation. You know what that means? A woman told me the other day, she said, I came to the amazing place 2.5 years ago. She said, I was the spiritual one in our home. I was the one that loved God. I knew the Bible. My husband made a profession years ago, but he wasn't living up to it. His life was suggestive. His life was crude, careless, proud, selfish. And she said, I was a medium type of wife in terms of spirituality. Then I learned a lesson from the ministry and from God, that I was loving my husband to change him. She said, I discovered something. That the kind of love I had for my husband was not God's love. It had a selfish connotation. I wanted him to be spiritual so we could go to church together. I wanted him to be spiritual so he'd be a better man around the home. That all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit revealed the great truth, that I had a selfish love that wasn't God's love at all, the Spirit of God changed me overnight. I went into a wonderful, growing relationship where my husband couldn't believe it was me. All of a sudden, I really loved him. He had a glass of beer, which I resented. Now it didn't bother me. He cursed, and it no longer bothered me. I didn't react. I loved him. Everything he did, in a supernatural way, through God's Spirit, I loved him. Never demanded a thing, never nagged, never reacted, just loved him. Calvary's love. 1 month went by. He tried to take advantage of it. Tested me. Didn't matter. I was dead. It didn't matter at all. Then finally, he really believed that I truly loved him with no strings attached. He couldn't do anything to make me react. He couldn't say anything to make me say anything against him. I set him totally free to be responsible to God. And he didn't like it. He loved being accountable to me, but he didn't like it when he's totally free and Calvary's love is in front of him. And he's totally free to stand or fall before God. Then he began to think, maybe I better get right now. He did not like this ministry. Now he's in it. He's in it regularly. Why? Her love was an affirmation. There was no manipulation in it. There was no possessiveness in it. It became a liberating power of grace. He didn't have to merit her initiation. He didn't have to merit her response. Because the Spirit of God shed it abroad in her heart. It was the fruit of the Spirit. There was no effort. There was no striving. There was no weariness. She just loved him because she was filled with God. If the marriage never made it, it's all right. She'd love him anyway. If he went out on her, she'd love him anyway. Because he couldn't change the love, because it was Calvary's love. And he got totally right. She stopped trying to change him to be a better spiritual man. Do you realize what it would be like if God manipulated everything in your life, knowing every thought you have afar off, was on your case all the time to make you more spiritual? You see, God knows a lot of secrets that you don't even know about yourself that doesn't exactly please him. But you see, he communicates with you with Calvary's love. I paid for your sins. When you believed, I saved you. I seated you in the heavenlies. I'm inside of you to stay, and I'm going to stay inside of you. Anyway, no matter how miserable and rotten and nasty you get, I've decided to stay in you once you're saved forever. That's Calvary's love. Jesus has never consulted with a divorce court yet about divorcing us. He's never run to a social worker or a counselor wondering what to do about the miserable sinners that he's redeemed that belong to him. Women say, I can't take it anymore. And then they cry. They're as selfish as the devil. In fact, they're fellowshipping at the wrong table in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Then the husband always wants his wife to be just right. Well, Calvary's love loves her without any demands, without any reference to her changing. You give her over to God and let God change her through your laid down life in Ephesians 5:25. You know what? We went soul winning down and passed down in Fred's district yesterday, Fred Ham. You know, I didn't go because there's a verse in the Bible that says, be witnesses. I didn't go because I'm supposed to be a witness. I could get by that through rationalization about my schedule. Enough said. I could rationalize that I drove 4 hours yesterday just in a car around town. So I could get out of that on the basis of driving for 4 hours. We did. We drove over 4 hours yesterday. Do you know why I went? Because something inside of me loves the sinners. And it's God. We are constrained by the love of God. We are motivated by the love of God. We're energized by the love of God. Now notice what this verse says. We ought to lay down our lives for whom? 16b of 1 John 3. For the whom? Lay down our lives for these sinful brethren? Oh, come on now. Lay down our lives? Let's get mad and hold a grudge. Because they deserve it. Lay down your life for your husband, for him? Ah. Come on now. Yes, that's what spirit-filled people do automatically in the fruit of the Spirit. But we ought to lay down our lives here for whom? Brethren. Meaning true love expressed toward these old brethren. Oh my, God's really getting personal. For whoso have this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word. Say that with me. My little children, let us not love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Neither in tongue. But in what? Deed and doctrine. Let us love indeed and exactly as doctrine teaches. Hereby, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So that verse says, this, it starts out with it and ends it in this 20th verse. This is how a person is assured of his relationship with God, if that amazing love is there through the Spirit, and he loves not in tongue, not in tongue or word, but indeed in truth. It's a marvelous way to know you're right with God, because you love, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. True love has a taste for eternity. Now, here's a great principle. Be willing to hurt, to be hurt in order to heal. Be willing to be hurt in order to heal. In other words, Jesus was willing to be hurt so that his life could heal us. When we lay down our lives for others, we're willing to be hurt if it will heal somebody by us being hurt, through the kind of love and grace we show them when they don't deserve it. Then we want you to notice this. When the Bible says, bless your enemies, give a gift to your enemies, why is that? Why does it tell us to pray for our enemies, to do good to our enemies, to bless our enemies? See, you can't do that without this love from Calvary. It can't be done. I've got some names right now that I'm going to send gifts to. They're enemies. I do it every year. Whole list. Enemies. People that have run me down in the papers. And they don't know how to handle the gifts. The Bible says, pray for your enemies and bless them that hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless them. Give them a blessing for the bad things they've done to you. Isn't that just like God? Turn to 1 Peter 3, just a moment. Every Christian has the privilege of loving themselves with this amazing love. And the first evidence that you love yourselves with Calvary's love, once you confess and repented of sin, is no condemnation, no guilt. That's the first indication that you finally love yourself like you're supposed to, through Calvary's love. I can love myself because of Calvary's love. I love you because of Calvary's love. And I love God as a response to his love for Calvary. It's such a simple thing, isn't it? I mean, how could I ever love me or you, a bunch of sinners, if it wasn't for a supernatural love that comes on the inside and controls with our volitional consent, our capacity? Well, 1 Peter 3, 9. Do not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, what? Blessing. You employers, bless your people when they're nasty and naughty, after you fired them. Because you're responsible for your business. Bless them after you fire them. Do not give evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. See, the whole thing is, when we're functioning and walking in the light of Calvary's love, we keep inheriting a blessing. Something we do not merit nor deserve and do not earn at all, we inherit it because Christ is always giving.
because he's always loving. So he pours out benefits upon us daily in Psalm 103. Then the word of God says, "For he that will love life shall see good days. And let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So in closing, I want you to notice this, that we must be willing to trust the love of God instead of demanding change. See, instead of demanding change, we trust in love. We trust in grace. We trust in Christ. We trust in faith. Don't demand change. Just trust love and operate through it. Three things. One, every single believer first has to get to know what true love is. And you'll only discover that at Calvary. Number two, you receive it as a free gift when you're in your worst state by believing him. You receive it as a free gift when you're in your worst state by grace, by believing him. Three, you learn to fellowship with it and walk in it to enjoy it and to get to know it personally. Four, you grow in the grace of it and the knowledge of it through Jesus Christ. Then, lastly, you learn to give it out and pass it out because you give your life freely through that love for others. True love is not self-centered. True love is centered in others and helping them because you really want to. Because you care. Would you bow your heads? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and this morning you're religious, you're moral, you're a good person, you believe in God. I understand that. But you've never personally received Jesus Christ. Today you'd like to receive him according to the scriptures, personally in your heart, and have a spiritual birthday just like you one day had a physical birthday. Every one of you, I assume, were born one day in the physical realm, and you had a physical birthday. Have you had a spiritual birthday? It goes beyond religion. It goes beyond, it's not joining a church. It's not joining a church. It's becoming a Christian through Christ. Say these things silently. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart to live and save my soul according to the scriptures. Remember that day you got married before somebody and you said, "I take this man to be my lawful wedded husband," and one or two of you made a mistake and said, "awful." And you were embarrassed. But remember that day? When it was all over, you were married. And all you did was say a few words, but you were married. You may not have felt married, but you were married. Today you receive Christ by words, and you are saved by the grace of God because you believe in a non-meritorious way. With no one looking, if you silently said that in your heart, raise your hand. Nobody's looking. Forgive me, save me, Christ, come into my heart. Put your hands way up. Nobody's looking. Keep them up. Keep that hand up to the right. Keep that hand up here to my right. Keep the hand up to the left, up back. Personal workers, keep your, notice every hand that's up. Every single hand that's up. Now, there's a personal worker right by your row. Nobody's looking. No one is looking. You're not going to be embarrassed. We honor your privacy. There's a personal worker ready to go out with you up back. Thank you. Two. Three, over here to my right. Now, say, "Father, forgive me, save me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart to live." Put your hand way up high. Way up. Like these several have done. Four have already done it. Five have done it. You put your hand up. I want to be saved. Really be saved by grace. All right.